There's certain things that were done during biblical times that we may not know for sure exactly what it all meant or exactly how it was all done then. But sometimes when we look at practices that were done, we question as to whether or not it is practical for today. For example, you take foot washing. Why did they wash people's feet? Well, they walked everywhere they went, and their feet were dirty and dusty, and they needed to be washed, and it was a sign of hospitality to them. Doesn't mean that we necessarily are supposed to wash each other's feet, but we're supposed to be hospitable to one another and help one another as we are able to. And there's different things like that we look at and we say, well, what exactly does that mean? One of those is laying on of hands. And we see that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the practice of laying on of hands. It was observed in both the patriarchal time in the Old Testament and the Mosaical age in the Old Testament. Plus, it was done during the ministry of Jesus and during the time of the early church. And so when we look at the laying on of hands, we should ask ourselves questions in regard to that practice. What was its purpose? Why is it that laying on of hands was done? Was it just a custom during those times? Does it have any kind of role in the church today? You know, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6, you might want to turn there. We're going to look quickly at Hebrews chapter 6 before we get into looking at the actual laying on of hands. But one thing that's said here in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, as the Hebrew writer is kind of distraught because the Jews that he's writing to are not prepared. They haven't gotten to the level that he wants them to be so he can continue the discussion that he's wanting to get to. He says, I've got to go back to the elementary principles and explain those to you again. Notice what he says in Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on hands. And he goes on and says, of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. These are supposed to be elementary principles for the brethren then. And among them are repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And then in the middle of all that is laying on of hands. So why was it said there that that's an elementary principle? What's the point? What can we get from that? So that's what we're going to talk about, the laying on of hands, what it was used for both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and how it might apply to us today. So that's going to be our main emphasis of study, so we can see how and why laying on of hands was practiced in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament, and then what we can do, what we should be doing as far as laying on of hands in our age. So let's start in the Old Testament, and we're going to start with the blessings that were bestowed in the Old Testament. You might remember Jacob as he was bestowing blessings on his grandsons in Genesis chapter 48. He laid his hands on them in order to do that. His grandsons were Ephraim and Manasseh in this passage that we are referring to in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 14. It says, Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So Jacob laid his hands on their heads, and that, according to the rest of this passage, would determine who would receive the greater blessing. On the right, with the right hand, that's who would receive the greater blessing. The left hand would be the lesser blessing. If you go on in the passage in verse 17, Joseph saw that he laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim. And he said, well, why are you doing that? Because really, he should have the left hand because he's the younger one. So he goes on, it displeased him. He actually takes his father's hand, puts it on Manasseh's head, and Jacob has to explain to him that he knows, it says in verse 19, I know my son, I know he also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So it mattered, not just laying on hands to receive the blessing for the grandson, but which is it, the left hand or the right hand? That'll determine the greater blessing. The older normally receives the greater blessing. In this case, it was the younger. But the point for us is that laying on of hands was done for that blessing. It was used to offer sacrifices. As sacrifices were being made every day, as the priests were offering these various sacrifices, we can turn to the book of Leviticus and we'll notice just a couple of them. But we'll look in Leviticus chapter 1, beginning at the burnt sacrifices that were offered in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So the priest had to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. The same was true when they offered peace offerings. Leviticus chapter 3. Verse 2 shows that he had to lay his hand on the head of his offering. And again, this is the priest who's making the offering, lay his hands on the head of the offering. And then immediately after laying his hands on the offering, he would kill the animal. So that's lay your hands on it and then kill it. And that was done with both burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the same is true with sin offerings in chapter 4 and verse 4. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. So in each instance, it's the same thing. So there was some sort of significance for the priest before killing the animal to sacrifice the animal of laying his hand on the head of that animal. It was also done in various other Old Testament sacrifices. When the sons of Aaron became priests, hands were laid on at that point in time. In Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, and he brought the bull for the sin offering, then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. So both Aaron did and his sons. Of course, it's the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, and they would lay their hands on them. And even when Levites were dedicated, when there was the dedication of Levites, of course, the Levites were basically the assistants of the priests. They would help them get ready for the sacrifices. They would clean up after the sacrifices. All of this was done in order to help the priests with their duty of making the sacrifices. In Numbers chapter 8 and verse 12, then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. So to make atonement for the Levites, it was also done. Each time these sacrifices were made, peace offering, sin offering, burnt offerings, when sons of Aaron became priests, they joined in it. When the Levites were dedicated, they joined in. When all of this was done, hands were laid on. Hands were laid on the animals. When that happened. And also, you remember on the Day of Atonement, there were two goats. One of the goats was allowed to live, and they cast lots for the goat, which one's going to be allowed to live. The other goat was sacrificed, but the one that was allowed to live, they would lay hands on the goat in order to give the sins of the Israelites ceremonially to the goat, putting it on the head of the goat, and then sending it off. So then it would run away as if it is taking the sins of the people with it. And then they would offer the other goat as the burnt offering. The goat that was let go, the live goat, was called the scapegoat. But again, it's laying on of hands on that goat. So on the live goat, they would lay hands. And then also the one they would sacrifice, lay hands on it and then kill it, just like all the others that we saw. But each one of these occasions of offering to God for the sins of the people, on behalf of the people, to God, for atonement of the sin, hands were laid on the animal on each time. Now, when we look further in the Old Testament, we notice that laying on of hands was done in order to ordain someone. Remember when Moses committed the sin that he did so he couldn't lead the people into the promised land? So Joshua took over. Well, we can turn to Numbers chapter 27 and notice as Joshua takes over the task of leading the people that Moses bestows it upon Joshua to become the leader of the people. And the way that he does that is by laying on of hands. Verse 18, "And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient." And then in verse 23, he laid hands on him and inaugurated him just as the Lord commanded by the hands of Moses. So as Moses was, I guess in a sense, passing the buck to Joshua, it's your responsibility now to lead the people. He's going to be dying soon, and he certainly isn't going to be able to lead the people into the promised land because of his sin. So he lays his hands on Joshua and gives him that responsibility to do so. Now, interestingly enough about that, when he laid hands on him, we're given a little bit of more information about that in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9, we already saw in our passage that we're told that Joshua had the Spirit in him. But notice what it says specifically about what Moses does in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 34. "Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him." So he was full of wisdom. After Moses laid his hands on him, he became full of wisdom. So again, there was a purpose for that then, for him not just to say, "You're the next leader," but he gave him this wisdom, which of course came from God, but there's some kind of miraculous thing there that went on so that he granted him this wisdom so that he would be able to lead the people. And people would look to him for their judgments. Remember, they were doing that with Moses. They were going to Moses, and Moses' father-in-law said, "You need to get other people to help you. You've got too much of a load on you." But that's because Moses had all this wisdom. And now Joshua, Moses lays his hands on him, so Joshua would also have that wisdom. But it was used to ordain Joshua, is again the point for us. It was used when judging someone. When we look in the book of Leviticus chapter 24, and I know I'm having you turn to all these Old Testament passages right here regarding the Old Law and things that happened during the Old Law. But it's to make our point about laying on of hands. Leviticus 24 and verse 14 says, "Take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him." All right, so judgment has been made that this person deserves stoning. All these people are going to stone him, but before they do so, they lay their hands on them in order basically to say, "We agree with this judgment, and we're going to fulfill our responsibility to stone them. Wouldn't you wanted to live during that time? I mean, can you imagine that? Pulling someone out and judging them that way, and now they're going to be stoned to death, and you're laying your hands on them, accepting it, and then you're going to pick up stones and throw it at them. That's what they did, and why that laying on of hands was done then also. So each one of these shows that it was important during the Old Testament for a variety of reasons. There's all sorts of reasons. Not necessarily miraculous, just they laid hands on these to show that this is being done. This is the sacrifice that's going to be made. I approve of this sacrifice. It's a firstborn. It's pure, unblemished, and I'm going to make this sacrifice. The various reasons why laying on of hands was done was a whole spectrum of necessities for that. But we see that it was done under the old law. Well, it was certainly done, and again, that seemed to be to show acceptance for the verdict. It was done in the New Testament time. It was certainly done during Jesus' day when Jesus was ministering on earth. Whenever the people or the apostles or whoever it was, whenever children were brought to Jesus, we have different instances of that happening. We're not going to look at all of these, but look in Matthew chapter 19, in Matthew's account. Jesus, of course, had the attitude, "Let the little children come to me." You know, he welcomed the little children to come to him. In Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15, it says, "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed from there." We're told he laid his hands on them. Now that doesn't necessarily mean it was for miraculous reasons, but they're coming up to him. You can see Jesus reaching down and picking them up and putting them on his lap. You can see him giving them a pat on the back, a pat on the head. But he laid his hands on them. Beyond that, it doesn't say anything more. When we look at what he did when he healed various ones. See, he healed people in different ways. But one of the ways he healed people is by laying his hands on them. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18, when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, in Matthew 9, in verse 18. "While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her that she will live.'" That was the request, "Lay your hands on her that she will live." And you skip down from there to verse 25, "And Jesus did just that. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose." So she was dead. He goes in and takes her by the hand and lifts her up, and she comes back from the dead. Now, Jesus would not have had to go over there and take her by the hand and raise her up. Jesus could have just said, "Come out of the grave." Jesus wouldn't even had to be there, and he could have risen her from, had her raised from the dead. But he chose, in this instance, to show his compassion and his love by going to her and taking her by the hand and raising her up. And the same is true with the other sick people that he dealt with as he was traveling from place to place. One instance of that is in Nazareth, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 5. When he is in Nazareth, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 5, there are those who were sick, who were ailing, who were around him. And it says in verse 5, "Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." So again here, you can see the love and compassion that he had for the ones who were sick and his willingness to touch them, to lay his hands on them so that they would be healed. But again, he didn't have to touch them. He didn't have to lay his hands on them. We have other instances where Jesus didn't touch somebody and they were healed anyway. But says something about Jesus that he was willing to touch them, to heal them. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 40, Luke chapter 4 and verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid hands on each, on every one of them, and healed them. Shows his compassion more than anything. When it says that they have all or various diseases, they were sick with various diseases. You think any of those diseases were contagious diseases? I'm sure they were. There were things that they were dangerous, and yet he was willing to touch them in order to heal them of their ailment, the compassion that he had. Again, he didn't have to do that. He didn't always do that, but in certain instances he did. And with the woman who had the flow of blood for 18 years, she had that infirmity for 18 years, it was the same thing. He laid his hands on the woman to loose her from that. So it was done by Jesus during his ministry in order for this healing to take place, and in order to bless the way that he did, or encourage the way that he did, to show love to show compassion to. Jesus would lay his hands for that reason. Well, also in the New Testament, it occurred during the time of the early church. So he's saying each one of the Old Testament ages there, patriarchal age, mosaical age, we see the time of Jesus when he was alive, and now we see it also in the time of the early church when the apostles healed someone. Laying on of hands was often done also. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 16, and this is regarding the Great Commission. This was foretold by Jesus that they would be laying on hands to heal when he gives the Great Commission. It says, beginning in verse 15, and this is before his ascension into heaven, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So how are they going to show that they are from Jesus, that they are servants of him, through this ability that Jesus gives them? They're going to be able to cast out demons. They're going to be able to heal people by laying on of hands. So it was foretold that this would happen in the Great Commission. And we see that being done even throughout the book of Acts. And we'll look at a couple of examples of that. One is in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 12. Acts 9 and verse 12 says, "And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Well, we remember what this is talking about when Saul lost his sight on the road to Damascus, and now he's going to have to receive his sight again. Well, in verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So in order for the sight to come back, the healing there, laying on of hands, was done to restore his sight. Spiritual gifts were administered by the laying on of hands. And we remember it was the apostles who had the ability to administer spiritual gifts, to give someone the ability to have spiritual gifts, to work spiritual gifts. And the way that they did that was by laying on of hands. And throughout all this, caution was actually given regarding the laying on of hands, because here these certain things have to be done. One has to, it's a service, if you will, laying on of hands is, that was, one had to have a lot of responsibility to be doing that. There were certain ones in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6, that were chosen for this, among other things. They were appointed to serve. They were supposed to take care of the Grecian widows, remember, who were being neglected in the daily distribution. But as we see, it's talking about these men that were chosen. There were seven men that were chosen to handle that matter. In verse 6, it says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid hands on them. So in order to say, we're choosing you to be the ones for this very important work, they lay their hands on them, showing that they approve of them. But with that comes responsibility. Now these men have the responsibility of fulfilling their duty. They're saying, we trust you to fulfill this responsibility. And these men now have to fulfill their work. In Acts chapter 13, in regard to the laying on of hands of Paul and Barnabas before they start out on this journey, and we've just talked about this recently in our Bible class in Acts here in the auditorium, but it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And what we're told regarding these prophets and teachers in verse 3 is that with Paul and Barnabas, they fasted and prayed with them, they laid hands on them, and they sent them away. Now, there's nothing miraculous there. They weren't imparting to them some kind of spiritual gift of some sort or giving them power to go out on their journey. But as we said in our class, and we'll say now, they're laying their hands on them, bidding them Godspeed, shaking their hand, hugging them, patting them on the back. They wouldn't see them for a period of time. And again, with that, Paul and Barnabas would have great responsibility that everyone else was approving of. And they were saying, hope things go great for you. We'll be praying for you. Take care. We'll be happy to see you again. And remember the great reunion they had when they came back, and they, after this journey, and they explained all that went on this journey, and they were all back together again before they departed again. This is the kind of love that we see in the laying on of hands. But again, as we said, there is actually warning or caution given in the laying on of hands. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, all right, Paul and Barnabas, they're going on their journey. They have an important work to do. The seven who are appointed to serve, they have an important work to do. There's great responsibility with all that. And so because of that, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Don't do so hastily. Pick the right people to fulfill the responsibility. And I believe this specifically is talking about leadership, regarding elders, regarding appointments in that sense. But the idea is still the same. Caution should be taken when you appoint someone to do a certain work. You know, Paul and Barnabas, that's a grave responsibility to go out and preach to all those Gentiles as they took that journey. And as they continued, as Paul continued taking journeys with Silas after that, it was the same thing. It's a great responsibility for these seven men to make sure that these Grecian widows were being cared for. And that's why they said, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. All right, so let's get to the main point, which is what about today? We've seen patriarchal age, we've seen the Mosaic age, we've seen Jesus' time, we've seen New Testament times. What about the church today? Well, in some ways, laying on of hands has certainly ceased. We know that there's no more need for physical sacrifice. We don't have animal sacrifice anymore whatsoever. Jesus paid the price for all of our sins. We know that miraculous spiritual gifts don't exist anymore. If only the apostles could lay their hands on people to impart the miraculous spiritual gifts, then once they all died out, the miraculous spiritual gifts did too. There's no one else to be able to do that. And when we go back and to our point from Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2, remember how we started the lesson in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2. When the Hebrew writer was talking to this group of people, this group of Jews, regarding elementary principles, at that time, laying on of hands was an elementary principle because they would have received gifts of the Spirit in that sense by the laying on of hands by the apostles. That was the age for that. That's when that occurred. But then Paul explains very clearly in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13 that when the time came, that which was in part would be done away. And that's referring to the complete revelation of God. And now we don't need the miraculous spiritual gifts anymore. So for them, this is relevant. The laying on of hands is relevant to them because that was an elementary principle. But we find out from other passages that that has now ceased. So in some ways, in these certain ways, laying on of hands is not necessary anymore and it has ceased. But in other ways, it may be appropriate. Now, if we're going to appoint leaders of a congregation, it would certainly be appropriate for us to show acceptance and approval of them. Because that's a very important responsibility, to be an elder in a congregation. And if we got to the point here where we're able to appoint elders, then we would need to be in approval of them, accept them, and in doing that, basically be saying, we're willing to submit ourselves to you and to your judgment. And we'd lay hands on them in the sense that we're going to shake their hand, we're going to pat them on the back, we're going to show them our care and our concern, and show them that we're with them as they are doing their important responsibility of leading in their work. It's not much harder for an eldership than if there is a group of people who are opposed to that eldership. And so if we are accepting of them, we're going to show that in this same sense in laying on of hands. And it's the same idea of them laying hands on Paul and Barnabas before they went off on their journey. It's the same idea as them laying hands on these men before they start taking care of the Grecians, saying, we trust you to get this job done. We trust the elders to do their job too. It's the same idea. And it may be appropriate when praying with those who are spiritually sick. When we look in James chapter 5, we see an example of this. James chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. And I guess I can go ahead and put up the when caring for those who are physically sick also. When it comes to this passage in James chapter 5, it's not crystal clear as to whether or not this is talking about spiritual sickness or physical sickness. And we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. But in James chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. If it is a physical sickness, first of all, I guess the first thing we have to understand is this is not a miraculous healing of any sort. This isn't the elders or anybody else having some sort of miraculous power and being able to heal someone of sickness because they are physically ill. What it would be if it is a physical sickness would be that they're willing to pray with the individual for providential healing, asking the Lord to help them with the illness that they have, with the sickness that they have. So if it is talking about a physical sickness, that's as far as that would go. Lay their hands on them. We're going to hold their hands when they pray. We're going to give them a hug. We're going to say we're there with you as you're fighting this disease, this illness, whatever it is, and help them in that matter. If it is a spiritual sickness, then it would be the elders praying for weak Christians who are spiritually sick. And we talked a little bit about this morning about the burdens that one may have to bear, but have others who would help them to bear those burdens if they are struggling spiritually. In this case, the oil that is spoken of here would be a figurative expression. It's not literal oil. In the case of physical sickness, it would be like maybe helping them with medicine, giving them what they need, the medicine that they need to help them with their disease, with their illness, whatever it is. If it's a spiritual sickness, this would be a figurative description, the oil would be, of the fact that the elders, again, are praying with them and asking God to help them to be stronger in the faith, help them to do whatever's necessary to overcome Satan and his temptations as they struggle with whatever it is that they struggle with. Putting our hands on someone who is spiritually sick would certainly be comforting, would show them that they're not alone, that they have someone there helping them. Putting our hands on someone who is physically sick, that would also be comforting. You know, if you go to the hospital and someone's there laying, maybe they're in their deathbed even, and when you reach out and touch their hand, and what does that mean to them, having that touch and that comfort? So whichever it is, whether it's spiritual or physical sickness, or if we apply it to both, the fact of the matter is that human touch is important. It's important for physical sickness and for spiritual sickness. And when you think about like the lepers who never could touch anybody, and then you think about the gift that we have of having that kind of contact, that's what the idea is of laying on of hands that certainly would apply to us. All of these ways which we show our affection and our compassion and our love for one another. And that's what we all should do and continue to do, and how we can apply this idea of laying on of hands to us today in our day and age. We know we can impart miraculous spiritual gifts. We know that anything miraculous like that has ceased. So we look at it, how we can apply it to us and how it fits us today. I hope that that's been beneficial. Studying that and looking at that helped me to kind of understand, you know, the stages of where it went, the laying on of hands throughout the ages, and why it was used. And I'm sure there's some that we missed, but hopefully that will be of some benefit to you. We certainly don't have the ability to lay our hands on you and to sacrifice for you, but thankfully you don't need that, because Christ already died for you. He died on the cross for your sins, and He's given us the opportunity to have salvation. Even though we've sinned and we don't deserve it, we can be saved from our sins if we're only repent of our sins and confess Christ as the Son of God and be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. We urge you, if you haven't done that yet, to do so, to become a Christian, a child of God, to begin serving Him today. If you're already a Christian, but there's things in your life that's amiss, you haven't lived right, you know there's things you've done that you need to repent of, then pray and ask God to forgive you, and He's certainly ready to do that. We're here to pray with you. If it's something public you need to confess, we're certainly here to pray with you and to assist you in any way. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Who follow Jesus and